The scripture this morning is John 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. The word of God for the people of God.
First of all, I want to say to all the children that came to church with their moms today, that's really nice of you. It's good to see you. I see some out there, some that have come a long way, and it's really nice to have moms here, or you're here with your mom. As a mom, that's a nice thing to have. Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Holy and gracious God, we are here today because we want to know you more. We have come to worship you and to learn from you. And so I pray that you would take the words that I have prepared and make them yours, so that with you we might learn, because without you there is nothing. And so this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and assumed it was going to be a normal, run-of-the-mill kind of day? You have expectations that all will go as planned, and then something happens. You spill coffee on your white shirt. Got to go back and change your shirt, right? You go down to the garage to start the car, only the car won't start. Everything's messed up. You get to work, and you realize you left your laptop at home. And that can be worse depending on how far you travel. That's a bad thing. It just, things can go wrong, and you just don't know. You have expectations, it's going to go one way, and it goes a completely different way. Or sometimes you expect things to go one way, and things are just wonderful, surprisingly wonderful, and you didn't expect it, but it happens. It's like the other morning, I reached in the pocket of my jeans, and I found $40. $40, it was like, I'm rich, let's go out to lunch. And you could pay for like one, but it was great. So that was exciting. Or you get on the metro, and you're anticipating the normal commute, so the long commute, only today you sit down and you look across the aisle and there's an old friend there, and you spend the whole commute catching up, and you change contact information, and you've rekindled a new relation, or an old relationship is new again. You didn't expect it would happen, but it does. Julie Bagot is a woman that lives in England. And she had expectations of a very normal day. She had her day all planned out. She knew what she was going to do. One of those chores was packing up some DVDs, and she had packing stuff in the box, and she put the DVDs in, and she sealed it shut, and she took it to the British Postal Service and dropped it off. And then she went home. She couldn't find her cat. Yes, it's a true story. Cupcake. Cupcake the cat took a 260-mile journey that he was not anticipating. He'd gotten in, he thought, this is nice, my person prepared this beautiful box for me with packing material, and then she made it dark for me. Isn't that sweet? Not so much. So here's good news to the story. Cupcake is fine, reunited with Julie, all ended well. But it was quite an exciting time, not what anybody had expected to happen during the day. We think we know what's going to happen. We set these expectations. I will get up. I will go to work. I will do this. I will. Only it doesn't always happen that way. The best logic, the best planning, the best reasoning, sometimes it doesn't work that way. That happened to the disciples. You heard the scripture this morning about the wedding that they went to, but what you didn't hear was the story that leads up to the wedding. This is chapter 1. The book of the Gospel of John is one of my favorite, the beginning, the prologue that they call it. It's this beautiful poetry. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and it goes on, and it's just this lilting, beautiful thing. And you think, wow, this is going to be a lovely story. It's just going to be a nice story, somewhat esoteric, but a nice story about God coming to earth. And then verse 19 hits, and everything changes. Everything, it just all of a sudden, from this very nice lilting thing, you're racing. You're racing because everything starts to happen. Day one, John the Baptist is preaching. He's beside the Jordan River, and he's preaching, and he's telling people, I am not the one. I am not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming, and he will be amazing. And he's preaching this, and the Pharisees come, and they say, you shouldn't do that. And he says, no, the Messiah is coming. And Jesus walks by, and he says, look, the Lamb of God. And things are really starting to get exciting now. Day two, Jesus has been identified as the Lamb of God, right? And Jesus starts going out, and John the Baptist is standing there pointing to Jesus. Two disciples are with John the Baptist, and John says to them, you should follow him. He is the one. And these two disciples leave, and they follow Jesus. And one of them is Andrew. Andrew is the brother of Simon. You remember Simon, whose name becomes Peter. Well, this is that Peter. And Andrew goes to Simon and says, you've got to come with me and follow this guy. He's amazing. You're not going to believe it. And they go, and Jesus looks at him and says, you're no longer Simon. You are Peter, the rock. And you're thinking, Jesus needs a rock. This is going to be an amazing story. This is going to be just like you can't believe what's going to happen. They're all very excited about this. And then day three happens. And day three, it's in the morning of day three, and they've got Simon and Andrew and another disciple who's unnamed, and they're walking around, and Jesus calls, actually it's not Peter, Jesus calls Nathanael and another disciple. He's got disciples, and he says this to them. He says to the disciples who he's just called, and things are moving quickly, he says, you will see greater things than these, referring to something he'd already done. And very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's exciting, right? You will see the heavens open and angels coming up and down. And the disciples are thinking, this is going to be amazing. This is awesome. I can't wait to be in ministry with this guy. And then chapter 2 starts, and here it goes. On the third day, it's now the afternoon of the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples, and the mother of Jesus were there. Jesus and his disciples also had been invited to go to the wedding. And the disciples are going, are you kidding? We're going to a wedding? I don't mean to be sexist, but in my experience, men get much less excited about weddings than women do. I just think it's true. And I can just imagine the disciples going, wait, you said we were going to see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending. It was going to be very exciting, and we're going to a wedding. That was not our expectation. Our expectation was much more exciting than going to a wedding. I wonder why he went. Like, why do you suppose he went to a wedding? I have a theory. I think he went to a wedding as a favor to his mother. I think he knew he was going to be gone. This was the beginning of his ministry. He wasn't going to see his mom very much. And he said, you know, I'm going to go to the wedding for my mom, which is a really nice thing to do. But it's not very exciting. It's a curious choice, actually. Feels like after all that had happened, he'd do something more exciting. The gospel writer doesn't give us much information other than it's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is here and Cana's over here. And Jesus' mother and the disciples are at it. Very sparse telling of the story. But sometime during the reception, the host runs out of wine. And here's what you have to understand. When you run out of wine in ancient Palestine, it's like Starbucks running out of coffee on Monday. It's not done. You can't do that. And that's what happened at this wedding. And what we don't know is, did everybody know they'd run out of wine? Or was it one of those cases where, like, you and you knew it, but it hadn't spread yet? We don't know, but whatever happened, Jesus' mother knew. For some reason, Mary knew. And she does what any mother would do. She turns to her son and says, they have no wine. They have no wine. Now, it's about tone at this point, right? So what she doesn't say is, they have no wine. And she doesn't say, they have no wine. She says, they have no wine. And it's agonizing because this is terribly embarrassing for the host. She is mortified that this would be happening to what we assume are her friends. And she turns to Jesus and she says, Jesus, do something about this. Now, what's interesting is she doesn't say, perform a miracle. She doesn't even tell him what to do. She just says, they have no wine, like share this with me. And it's so interesting what Jesus says to her. He says to her, woman, why are you telling me this? Let me get the words right. My hour has not yet come. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. First of all, woman? No, that's probably not a good choice. But what's interesting, scholars have really talked about that. One theory is he says woman because he's trying to distance himself from his mom and from his family. He's universal now. He is not just Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. He is Jesus, the son of God. That's one thing. But then he says, my hour has not yet come. And what scholars assume is that means he wasn't ready to reveal his glory. He wasn't ready to tell everybody that he was the Son of God. But that doesn't really make sense to me because in the next line, Mary says to the servants, I love this, is very typical mom, do whatever he tells you. Like, woman, my hour is not yet come. And she says, do whatever he tells you. Like, I know my son. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. What's interesting about it is that Mary is living in expectancy. Mary is living in this, something is going to happen. Not expectation. Expectancy is a verb. Expectation is a noun. Expectation means you already know what's going to happen. You've already figured it out. And that's what the disciples are living in, is expectation. When you have an expectation, you have already decided what is going to happen, but expectancy means you live in excited anticipation. You don't know what's coming, but you know that something is, and Mary is living in expectancy, and so she turns and says, do whatever he tells you. And I think this is important because what Mary knows is she's not nagging Jesus. She's not just turning to him and say, Jesus, do something about this. Come on, step up to the plate, Jesus. That's not what she's doing. And can I just take a moment to talk about mothers and nagging for a minute? I'm just going to say something, because here's what we think. You think your mom nags you sometimes. Admit it. You think that she does that. I'm seeing some looks. I'm not even looking at anybody right now. But sometimes you think your mom is nagging, and what she says is, have you finished your homework yet? Or what she says is, have you asked your boss about that raise yet? What she says is, have you called your grandmother? And you think she's nagging, but can I tell you something? She's not nagging. What your mom is doing is living the expectancy of what you can become. She doesn't know what you're going to be. She doesn't have your expectations all laid out for you, but she has this expectancy that you can be more than you currently are. Do you remember that time that she said to you, I really think you should consider joining Boy Scouts? She wasn't nagging you. She knew you, and you loved it. Or that time when she said, I think you ought to call that person up. I think they might be a good friend. Have you called? She knew you because she knew who you were and she knew that you needed a friend and she was pretty sure that would work. See, sometimes mothers nag. I will confess to that. Sometimes we actually do nag, but more often than not, we have this expectancy of great things for you and it's because we love you. So the next time you think your mom is nagging, instead of rolling your eyes, you should hug her, throw her off, and just acknowledge that this is what's happening. I think that's what's happening with Mary and Jesus. Mary wasn't nagging. Mary wasn't saying, oh my gosh, you have to fix this. Mary knew Jesus. And so she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. The disciples were living in that expectation. They were waiting to see greater things. They were waiting for the heavens to open and angels to go up and down. That's what they expected. And that's what happened, only not like they expected it. Completely different. Jesus acts. You know, he just said, my hour is not yet come, but he does this anyways, right? That's a very interesting thing. He instructs the servants to take 3 stone jugs. These stone jugs were 20 to 30 gallons each. They were huge. They were stone, and they normally were filled with water for guests to wash up with before the meal, Jewish purification, right? And they're sitting there, and they're empty. And Jesus looks at them, and he looks at the servants, and he says, fill them up. And the servants fill them up to the brim. And then Jesus says, now take some off and take it to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet was like the maitre d'. It wasn't a family person. It was somebody in charge of it. And he knew they were out of wine. He knew what had happened. And we don't know what he was thinking or how he was behaving. He knew there was no wine, and he knew it was a problem. And so the servants come to him. The servants come to him, and they have him taste the wine. And the disciples, I think, are over here. They're over here, and they're watching. They're watching the servants. They know what Jesus said. They're watching the servants. They take it to the master, but the master doesn't see them. He doesn't understand what's happening. The master tastes it, and he says, it's richer. It's better. This is amazing. You've saved the best to last. He's witnessing a miracle, and he doesn't even know it. He's not living in expectancy. He's living in this expectation. But now there's this new, richer wine, and it's full, and it is beyond his comprehension. How much do we miss in our lives because we live in our own limited expectations? We drive to work, we expect the commute to be terrible, and we don't look out and see the sunrise. We expect our children to set the table and to clean up the dishes, and they don't, and that is disappointing, but we don't see the child that they're becoming. We expect a relationship to go a certain way. We expect our husband to say something to us, and he doesn't, and we're disappointed because we expected him to do that, but we don't live in the expectancy of something wonderful happening. Disappointment happens when you do that. When you live in expectation, you end up disappointed because it didn't happen like how you thought it would happen. The truth is, often we have expectations of God. We make lists, and we expect God to do this, 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 and this, and when it doesn't happen, we're disappointed in God. Expectation. Expectation is like getting up on Mother's Day and expecting that your children will put on their church clothes and not complain about it, and they will get in the car and they will not squabble on the way, and you'll have a lovely service, and you'll go to a beautiful brunch where everyone will sit around, nothing will spill, no toddler will melt down, no teenager will roll their eyes, your grown children will have flown in from Alaska, and at the end of the meal, they will lift you up on their shoulders and carry you out saying, "Yay, Mom!" That's expectation. You'll inevitably be disappointed. What if we live in expectancy? What if instead you get up and you say, I wonder what will happen today? I wonder how God will bless me. I wonder how I'll be able to tell my children how much I love them. I wonder what will happen. It's a different mindset. Expectation leads to disappointment, but expectancy lives in hope. But it is not easy to do. Somewhere this morning, there's a single mom. And there was no one to tell her child to make the card and no one to make a brunch reservation. Can she live in the expectancy that God will provide? There's a couple that desperately wants a child. They've done everything. And they've been disappointed again and again and again. Can they live in the expectancy of God's promise for a full life? It's hard. Or parents who have lost a child. And they are full of grief and they find this day incredibly painful. Can they hold on to the promises of God's love and live in the expectancy of healing? It's not an easy place to live. But I believe our God is big enough, and our God is great enough, and our God is passionate enough about us, because our God went to a wedding where the host ran out of wine, and instead of making just enough, he made a super abundant supply. God filled the jars to the brim, not just in quality, but in volume. He didn't stop at a small miracle, because our God is a God of abundance and of overflowing love, and that love is unending, and it constantly overflows the boundaries of our own expectations. What do you expect when the wine is gone and the water jars are empty? Do you expect the party to end? Do you expect the guests to go home disappointed and frustrated with you? Do you expect the host to walk off in a huff? Or do you expect something else to happen? Can you live in the expectancy that something good will come of this? Do you believe that God can do better than your own limited expectations? I want you to think about Holy Week. Do you remember Good Friday? Do you remember standing? Mary, his mother, is standing at the foot of the cross, and she's looking at her son, and he's bleeding, and he's broken, and he breathes his last breath, and everyone expects death. Everyone expects this to be the complete end, and they take his body off the cross, and she holds his lifeless body, and they put him in a tomb, and they seal it, and they thought that this day was a day of death. And then early the next morning, the women go to the tomb and they're expecting to find his body wrapped in cloths, and instead they find empty linen. They expected it to be a day of death, but it was a day of new life and resurrection, and it blew all of their expectations. They had no idea. And if our God can do that, why shouldn't we live in expectancy of greater things to come? The question is, can you live in the expectancy that God will give you more than you can ask or imagine? At that wedding, the disciples had to learn. They had to choose how they were going to live. Were they going to live, and were they going to see this miraculous abundance as a sign that God was indeed among them? That this seemingly ordinary wedding was where God would choose to work? The miracle shattered boundaries of their conventional world, and if they could entertain the thought, they could live in a new world. One that still acknowledged the pain and the suffering. For them, that meant Roman occupation and poverty and never enough to eat. I don't know what it means for you. It means something different for everybody. But the disciples chose to live in the expectancy. And they stayed with Jesus, and they saw amazing things. What I know is living in expectancy doesn't mean the cancer goes away. It doesn't mean that children always make good choices, that spouses never leave, and that jobs are always secure. But it does mean that on the third day, Christ rose from the dead, and if that can happen, anything is possible. And I don't have a trick for you to go home and say, I'm going to live in expectancy and I'm going to always be like this. I don't have that trick. I wish that I did. But I believe it's about reading and rereading the scriptures and trusting that what God put in the scriptures is true, that God will give you more than you can ask or imagine. Immeasurable riches. Riches that can sustain you in the hard times as well as the good times. I picture that wedding. And there are the disciples, and they're sitting around, and they're holding a glass of wine, and they're looking at it, and they're thinking, did that just happen? Like, did he really do that? If he can do this, what else can he do? And I think that Mary went up to Jesus, and she put her arm through his. She didn't make a big deal out of it. She just kind of gave it a little squeeze, and she says, thank you. I knew you could do it. Are you going to live in expectancy or expectation? And I pray that you choose the immeasurable expectancy of God's love for you. Amen.